All right, for the reading of God's Word, turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. All right, let's all stand together now. And look there at verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?
Now, if you were paying attention during the reading of the Scripture, you probably have figured out that tonight's message is not a Christmas-type sermon. I wanted to have a Christmas-type sermon, but the Lord wouldn't give me one. And so I always believe we ought to preach what God puts on our heart. And I figure if you've been coming to the recitals for several years, you probably have heard me preach on Christmas anyway. And so our text tonight comes straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus, the one who now sits at the right hand of God on the throne of grace as our mediator and great high priest. And what he says to us is an encouragement to pray. He who sits upon the throne of grace invites us to come boldly. When we need grace, when we need mercy, when we need help in time of need, the one who sits upon that throne tells us to come and pray, and to pray persistently. I believe if I were to conduct a survey, I would find that everyone on the membership roll of our church believes in prayer. We believe that God hears our prayers, and we believe that God answers prayers. Yet we often neglect to really pray personally. We usually make it our last resort instead of our first option. You know, people tend to run to extremes. Some want to try to do everything for themselves and never ask God for help with anything. And others want God to do everything for them and never want to do anything for themselves. But you know, I believe in praying, and I also believe in doing what I can. I like the old saying that God feeds the sparrows, but He doesn't throw the seed in the nest. You're going to have to go out and get some. And I like the old saying also that you should pray, but also put some shoe leather to your prayers. I believe in praying for God to open doors, and I also believe in starting to test doorknobs and to see which doors God has opened. And so Jesus spoke this parable to encourage men to pray without fainting. Now, prayer is a spiritual birthright of the born-again believer. Now, born-again is not something anyone should be scared of. There's nothing spooky about it. There's nothing fanatical about it. It's something Jesus said. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. It's not something that came up that a televangelist invented. It's not something that people ought to be scared of. It's something that Jesus said was necessary to go to heaven. And being born again simply means receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And what He does inside of our hearts and inside of our lives is like a new birth. It's like being born again. And you become a new creature. And so prayer is the spiritual birthright of the born again believer. It is the privilege of a child going to his or her father. Now, I differ from many preachers in that I believe that God does hear the prayers of the unsaved. I can't find in the Scriptures that He necessarily answers them, but I do believe that He hears them. I find that when Cornelius, the Roman centurion, was approached by an angel, the angel said, your prayers have been heard. God had heard his prayers. But I the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person praying is like this. If my child, one of my four children, came to me and asked me for something, that's a lot different than a beggar asking me for some pocket change. Now, if the beggar asked me for pocket change, I might be very inclined to give him some pocket change out of the kindness of my heart. But if my child comes to me, I would do anything to give them what they needed. And that's the difference. I believe that God, in His great mercy and grace and kindness and benevolence, I do believe that He sometimes casts some crumbs to those who don't believe upon Him as their Savior. But I do know that as a child of God, that I have unlimited access to His throne. And that He promised me, if I ask bread, will He give me a stone? If I ask Him for a fish, will He give me a serpent? He has promised me, as His child, unlimited access. And Jesus, the one who sits at the throne of grace, has here taught us and given us this parable to encourage us to come and pray and take advantage of the blessing and privilege we have as God's children. If you knew that you had access to $1 million when you needed it, would you take advantage of it? Brother, I would. I'd have that debit card out a lot, amen? But can I tell you, and this didn't occur to me until the other day, that I have personally seen, and so have you, $1 million in answered prayer. No, God didn't send me $1 million. And no, you can't have a loan. But I remember when we were first starting the church 15 years ago and couldn't find a place to meet, and we met with the bishop of this church. There was a Church of God back then, and we met with him, and we asked him if we could spend a few minutes in prayer here in the old auditorium. It was all run down and dirty and nasty. And we knelt at the old altar over here, my wife and I together, and we prayed that God would give us this property. When we got this property, we got it for $186,000 when it appraised for $330,000. You know that we've mortgaged about $200,000 on it and it's worth $1.3 million today? You know what God gave us in answer to prayer? $1 million in equity in answer to prayer. You ever thought about that? You know, God has given me tons of answers of prayer. We prayed in buses. Tons, get it? Tons of answers to prayer. I mean, no, God doesn't mail me checks in the mail. But I have seen Him answer my prayers. And no, I've never kept a running tally on the monetary amount of those answers to prayer, but I promise you, God has answered many big prayers. And many of the prayers that I've seen answered, you couldn't put a money sign on anyway. So prayer is our privilege and prayer is our opportunity. And yet many times we do not take advantage of that opportunity in prayer. I believe in prayer. I practice prayer. I pray for my family. I pray for my wife each day. My wife does not go out in the world. She doesn't face her problems and her burdens without her husband's prayers on her behalf. I pray for my four children. Everywhere my children go, they go with a lifetime of prayer surrounding them. I pray for my parents and their health needs and their attitude. I'm just kidding. My parents are here in case you're wondering. And I pray for my parents and their health and needs. And I pray for my in-laws too. I pray for my father-in-law who's going through cancer and chemotherapy. I pray for my mother-in-law because I believe that God answers prayer. And I believe that you and I ought to spend more time in prayer. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Now someone asked, if God knows my need, why doesn't He just give it to me? Why does He insist that I ask? Well, I'll just answer it this way. God gets to make the rules about this stuff like that. Doesn't God get to make the rules? All right, God says you have not because you ask not. So the one who makes the rules says you got to ask. You can spend the rest of your life trying to figure that out, or you can just say, you know what? If the one that makes the rules says I've got to ask, I'm going to start asking. Because I don't want to go through life having not because I ask not. We're to make our requests known, not because God doesn't know, but He wants us to pray and ask Him. And by the way, is that really asking a whole lot? It's not like He asks us to pay. He just asks us to pray. And if we're so unspiritual that we won't even pray, we probably won't be spiritual enough to give Him thanks when He answers. And so God, who makes the rule, says, you have not because you ask not. I don't want to miss out because I don't pray, and I also don't want to miss out because I faint in prayer. I quit praying. Some say, well, preacher, I prayed once and nothing happened. As though prayer is your dinner bell, and ding, 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 and expect God to come running. The one who makes the rules doesn't always have to come running just because we prayed one time. When he's the one here that teaches us to pray and without feigning. Now, praying isn't easy. It's just not. It's hard to pray consistently, and it's easy to get discouraged, and it's easy to quit on prayer. Living the Christian life is not as easy as people think. It's very easy to talk about all those hypocrites and how inconsistent they are sometimes. Why don't you try living the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life? You'll find that bearing a cross and trying to be spiritual and always doing the right thing is not as easy as it sounds. And prayer is not as easy as it sounds either. Not praying with discipline and consistency. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. I'll confess to you, prayer is hard for me. I don't know if I had ADD and was never diagnosed or not. Probably a good thing. But my mind's always going somewhere else. And sometimes it's, even sometimes if I'm reading this and I've got the computer on, I've got a tablet in my hand, I've got two or three things going on. And it's hard sometimes to still my soul and stop and actually just focus on praying for a goodly length of time. I'm just being honest with you. Because I'd rather go do something. But I've got to remember that I am doing something when I pray. Doing something very important. And so it's not easy to have a consistent and persistent prayer life. The old nature is restless. And it's not an easy thing to do. And it's easy to get discouraged. So Jesus told us this parable to encourage us to pray and not to faint. Now, what was the parable? Well, we're introduced to an unjust judge. He didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. Now, that's a dangerous judge. When you have someone in authority like that and he doesn't recognize or care that he must one day himself stand before the judge, he is not someone I want to stand before. Because he's not going to do what's just. He's going to do what's best for himself. So you have this unjust judge who doesn't fear God, doesn't care about man. Let me just say also in passing, that's a lousy way to live. It really is. I don't care about God, I don't care about anybody else. That is a lousy, lousy, lousy way to live. You ought to fear God and you ought to care about other people. Let other people in your life. Care about them. I don't care what anyone thinks. Why not? I mean, how wrapped up is that in yourself? You ought to care about what some people think. Not everyone. I mean, if I cared what everyone think, I'd go crazy. So it's not a great way to live. It's a miserable way to live. It's a worse way to die. And here's a judge that's unjust. He's ungodly. The two great commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And this judge didn't care about either one. He wasn't a God-fearing judge. He recognized he would have to stand before a judge himself one day. He wasn't even a compassionate judge who cared about the needs of those who came before him. He wasn't bound by what was moral or right. He simply did not care, but he's in this position of authority. And I'll just say this in passing also. I think we have one of the big problems in our country is judges like this in our country who don't fear God or care about man and push their own agenda. And I think that, you know, our founding fathers had a real quandary, didn't they? They wanted judges who weren't affected by the will of the populace or swayed by the other powers of government. On the other hand, what do we know about human nature? It stinks. So what happens when you put people in and give them unlimited tenure and unlimited power, human corruption always comes to the front. And here you have a picture of this man who's in this position of authority, but he doesn't care about the widow's case. He doesn't look into it to see if it has any merit. He's not interested, so he just keeps dismissing it, dismissing it, and dismissing it. She can't do anything for him. She doesn't have any money to offer him. He ignores her because he's an unjust judge who doesn't fear God and he doesn't regard man. Then you have the widow. Her request was, "Avenge me of my adversary." She was apparently the victim of some injustice perpetrated by a person she called her adversary. Now, we don't know what that was. You know, widows in Bible times were in a bad spot. Didn't have a husband to defend her. Most were poor. She doesn't have any representation. And so there's no reason why this judge should hear her plea. So you see the widow, you see the judge, you see her persistence. Every day she comes in and she files her complaint. And every day the judge dismisses it. And she comes back in and she files it again. And he dismisses it again. And she files it again. And he dismisses it again. And she files it again. And he dismisses it again. Until he finally says, I can't take her bothering me so much. And he gives her judgment. Just because she was so persistent and wouldn't give up on constantly bringing her request in, her case in, before the judge. He didn't avenge her because he feared God. He didn't avenge her because he regarded man. He didn't avenge her because he cared about her need. He didn't avenge her because he cared about justice. He didn't even avenge her because it was his job to do so. He did it only because he was tired of her persistence. All right? Then you notice a contrast and comparison in verse number 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, Jesus isn't comparing God to an unjust judge. What he's saying is that if an unjust judge would do this, how much more would a benevolent, kind, gracious Heavenly Father avenge his own when they persistently bring their requests? Now, let me give you tonight three reasons why we should pray and not faint. Number one, there's too much at stake to faint. Now, we don't know what exactly was at stake for this widow. But I do know there's a lot at stake when we need to pray. We have not because we ask not. I pray for my children. I felt what a lot of fathers feel when my daughter goes off to college in another state. You know, out of the country, in Oklahoma, a big city. But I wasn't terrified. I made a big deal out of it just for fun. But I wasn't terrified. You know why? Because I've been putting 18 years of prayer around her. There's a lot at stake. A lot at stake. And we need to remember that we have not because we ask not. And we got to remember also, sometimes we ask, but we ask amiss. And sometimes people have no spiritual appetite. And when they actually do pray, it's always for something selfish or materialistic. Not something that's God-honoring. Or even healthy sometimes. It's like asking Santa Claus for something instead of a genuine request to a Heavenly Father. There's just too much at stake. You know, I believe strongly in praying for our unsaved loved ones. And, you know, I don't know everyone in this room tonight. I don't know that if everyone in this room is saved. I promise you, if you have a saved loved one, they go to church, they're Christians, they probably care about your soul and they probably grieve them because they don't know if you're saved or not. It really does. And honestly, I don't understand why family members have such a hard time accepting that or simply even responding to it. You know, it's always kind of amazed me that people have sons or daughters or parents or grandchildren that just all they want to do is tell them about Jesus. I mean, something happened in their life, something changed their life, something real is in their life, something spiritual in their life, and they learn something from the Bible and they get concerned about their loved ones, their parents, their sisters, their brothers, their grandparents, their children, their grandchildren. And they just want to share what changed their own life. And how often people treat them like they're in some kind of cult. Like they're trying to sell them a one-way ticket to Guyana with Jim Jones and a cup of Kool-Aid. You know, it always amazes me. Goodness, this is a Baptist church for crying out loud. It's hard to get more mainstream than a Baptist church. And yet so often people treat, you know, and in our church we've seen adults get saved. It always amazes me when people treat them like they join the Moonies or the Hare Krishnas instead of it's a Baptist church. And by the way, don't forget tomorrow we're going to the airport. Make sure you bring your orange robes tomorrow. Okay? Hare Krishna. And what offends me, it doesn't bother me, but just then I get treated like the cult leader. And people act like I've messed up people's families. And I take offense to that. Because what I see in your families is better marriages, happy kids, purpose in life. Well, giving money to the church. Well, I promise you this. I know that they would have been millionaires if they didn't give a little bit of money to the church. And their kids would all be star athletes in high school and stuff. They weren't going to church all the time. Isn't it something? If you went to the bar three times a week, they wouldn't care. Go to church three times a week, you're in a cult. And the fact of the matter is that when I was 15 years old, I didn't go to church. I didn't understand a lot of things, but I went to church. As I said this morning, I didn't know I was lost. I just went to church because a friend invited me. Found out I was lost and needed to be saved, and something real happened in my life. Didn't join a cult, didn't join a church. I trusted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. Got born again. Something happened in my life, and I wanted to share it with others. And as I grew in grace and grew in Bible understanding, I got concerned for my parents. I wanted my parents to be saved. All I wanted to know was assurance that they were going to heaven when they died. And my parents got saved, and now they've been in church for over 20 years now. But I promise you, all I was concerned about was I didn't want my family to die without Jesus Christ and go to hell. And all I wanted was assurance that they'd be saved. You know, one day our loved ones are going to have to look in our casket and see us there and wonder where we went. And how selfish and inconsiderate is it for us to let our children, our grandchildren be grieved about our eternal soul because we won't spend 10 minutes to let them tell you what Jesus did for them and at least give them some assurance. If you've been born again, then tell them you've been born again. At least they'll have something to hang their heart on. If you haven't been born again, why not listen to what they say? Because it might be the greatest thing you've ever heard in your whole life on how to get saved. But I got off on a tangent there, but I promise you, I believe that we ought to pray for our unsaved family and keep on praying and praying and praying that they'll get saved. Now understand that your prayers can't save someone that doesn't want to get saved. God doesn't save anyone against their will. God only saves people who put their own personal faith in Christ. But I believe my prayers can have an impact on people. Maybe help bring them to that point where they'll at least listen or their hearts will be a little more open to the gospel. Keep on praying. How sad it would be to stand before God having ignored not only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but 20 or 30 years of your own child or your grandchildren or your spouse or your parents praying for your salvation and have ignored their pleas on your behalf. A grandmother told me a while back, said, "Pastor, more than anything in the world, I want for my grandchildren to get saved. More than anything in the world." She got saved later in life. Her kids grew up without God in their home, and she got saved later, and many of her kids had no interest in what had happened in her life, and she was just praying that her grandkids would get saved. We were privileged to see several of her grandchildren saved in our church. I promise you, we have to be concerned. You know, George Mueller is a name that many of you will recognize. He was the pastor of a large church in England. Also ran 5 orphanages. Never sought a handout. Never looked for charity. He simply prayed for what they needed. They said that there were times when he would have the orphans lined up at the long table and they would pray and bless the food and there was not even any food on the table because the cupboards were empty. And all of a sudden a wagon would break down out in front of the store and they'd say, "Oh, let's just take the food in. It's just going to go bad anyway." They said that the milk wagons and stuff, they started going around the blocks because they were afraid that Mueller would pray and their wagon would break down in front of his orphanage. You know, 2 of his greatest prayers took over 50 years to answer. Mueller got saved and a couple of his childhood friends didn't get saved. And for 50 years he prayed for those 2 old buddies of his to get saved. He'd witness to them and they weren't interested. For 50 years he prayed for those 2 men. And one got saved the month before Mueller died, and one got saved at his funeral. 50 years of praying. We need to pray and not faint because the stakes are high. There's much to lose. By the way, you don't have to play catch up with prayer. It's all right to start praying before things go wrong. Go ahead and be proactive in prayer. Pray for your kids now. Instead of trying to pray them back, pray them forward. It's too much at stake to stop praying now. Some of you may recognize the name Oliver Green. Oliver Green was an evangelist, mostly in the Deep South, but he also had a radio program. How many of you heard of Oliver Green? All right, a few of you. I read his testimony recently. It was called From Disgrace to Grace. He described how wicked he'd been as a young person, a bootlegger, thief, broke his parents' hearts. And he said that he would often come home after a night of drunkenness and carousing and stealing and sin to hear his mother praying for him. Whatever happened to praying mothers? And she prayed for him for years, and then after a while she got tired of praying for him. Her heart got cold and she stopped praying. But his sister picked up on it, and she kept praying for him. And it was through his sister's testimony. One day he wandered into church during a revival meeting. He didn't want to go there, but he was the only one that could drive the car, and his dad said he couldn't drive the car unless he took her to church and stayed through church, and then he could have the car afterwards. So he drove her to church, stood in the back, said the preacher got up and preached on the wages of sin is death, and laid out hell in front of him, and laid out the judgment for his sin against him, and God smote his heart and brought him under deep conviction, and he got born again. His mother gave up praying for him, although I believe God answered her prayers later, but his sister kept on praying for him day after day after day. You've got to keep praying. There's too much at stake not to pray. Number two, we should not faint because the answer may be closer than you think. The answer may be closer than you think. Here's this widow lady. Every day she goes in, and maybe it's a couple of times a week. I say every day. I don't know if it was every day, but every chance she had, she went in and filled out her complaint. And she took it in and she filed it. And then she sat and waited her turn. And the judge would call her forward and say, your case is dismissed. And she'd leave. And she'd come back and she'd fill out her complaint again. Take it in, file it, sit down and wait, and the judge would dismiss her again. And that went on and on and on. And I imagine there was a day when she got up and she said, this is a waste of time. That guy is too hard-hearted. He's not going to hear my answer. He's not going to give me my answer. What she didn't know was the judge is over here saying, I am so tired of that widow coming by all the time. If she comes one more time, I'm just going to give it to her and get her out of my hair. But she doesn't know that, does she? You see, just about when we're ready to quit, maybe when we're about to see the answer. That's why Jesus told us not to give up, but not to faint, but to keep on praying. And then a third thought is that God is working whether you see it or not. You see, the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And that unjust judge may not have cared about God, but that doesn't mean he's out of God's reach. He may not have ever thought that God was one working in his heart, but that didn't matter. By the way, God can work in people's hearts whether they like it or not. Ain't no one so big that the hand of God can't get a hold of them. And you never know when God is working. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. I like that old song, the answer's on the way. Amen. Sometimes you got to wait, but the answer's on the way. How do you know what God is doing or not doing? It's because God didn't work on your schedule. You know, one thing I learned a long time ago, and it helps me a lot, was He's God and I'm not. And that gives Him a lot of leeway to do what He wants to do, and I just got to trust Him. Why did Jesus teach us this parable? It was to encourage us to pray and not to faint. He's the one sitting on that throne of grace. He's the one who laid out the rules. He's the one that says, if you want the answer, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying.